We will be dwelling on Proverbs 6:20 in this lesson, so if you want to turn there, we can, when we get to that, you'll have the reference. Now, Dr. Hobbs, our founding pastor of Grace Bible Church, in chapter 9 of his booklet, For the Good of Your Child, recalled a famous message given all over America by his mentor, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., entitled The Woman in the Case. It was a famous message preached all over the country. And by the way, you can go online and find that message and read the whole message. It's a wonderful gospel message. But this message brings into focus the Apostle Paul's encounter with Governor Felix and his wife Drusilla, who desired to meet Paul not for any high purpose, but they desired to meet Paul thinking that some money would change hands for Paul's release. You know how you sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Here was the Apostle Paul, chosen by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, a pivotal character in the history of man, facing these two, and their motive was to extract money from Paul for his release. Both Felix and Drusilla were wicked people with wicked motives. This is what wicked people do. They exercise these kind of motives in life and they miss out on that which is important. But the thrust of his message was that Felix trembled as Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I've had that happen, where I have witnessed to a gentleman, and it was in Pace. I think about it for years. But giving that person the gospel and pressing that person to respond to the gospel and receive Jesus Christ, the man trembled. He was fighting the hand of God. And this is what Paul faced with Felix as he preached temperance and judgment to come. However, there is no mention on the part of Drusilla, no response on the part of his wife. The message Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preached that night, as he brought Drusilla to mind, pointed out the sad condition of women in America in that day. Now, that was well over 60 years ago. And he warned that without godly women to provide the teaching and training for our youth in their early years in the home, our nation was doomed to failure. Now, you look around today and you wonder, what were the seeds of what we see today? Well, he was describing the seeds of what we see today. Godly women. Where are the godly women? We have seen from that point to our time the changing of God-established order to an order where men and women do that which is right and convenient in their own eyes. Now, if you do that which is right in your own eyes, you will fail, because your eyes will not reveal the truth. Only Jesus Christ will reveal the truth. Now, God's plan for women and men is perfect. Everything that God does is perfect. So, therefore, God's plan for women and men is perfect and is clearly described in God's Word. It is a plan that operates on the narrow way. My, how that's been emphasized in the church in the last 6 weeks or so. It operates on the narrow way. It is a plan where each gender has specific roles, roles that are not to be thought of as competitive, but supportive. Now, there's the difference in the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way wants to put men and women in competition. That's not the Bible way. The Bible way is that they're supportive. Now, Satan's way, the way along the broad way, is a way of competition between men and women. Today is a day of competition. This group competing against this group. Pacts and sects and all kinds of things, which makes a divisiveness in the country. And we see that in men and women. It is a way of division. It's not God's way of unity. It is a way of equality, which forces the view that there should be no differences between the genders. Now, this is anti-God. It is anti-Bible and is designed to break down the structure that God establishes in His Word. Be careful of equality. God's Word is filled with instruction as to distinctions that men and women have, which are given to fulfill God's plan. There are distinctions that God has placed in us for a particular purpose. God made men and women physically distinctive, so it is not hard to understand that He also made them mentally distinctive. One important instruction regarding distinctives is given in this Proverbs verse 6:20, where it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, God is putting some differences here. Ponder clearly God's intention for His creation. If you're a godly person, you desire God's way. You shun the broad way. You cast aside the thinking of the broad way, and you let this mind be in you. Now, that's our function as we walk the Christian way. Things assault our mind from every direction. You've got to put up the shield of faith. Those fiery darts of thought that come from Satan's way want to penetrate your mind and cause you to walk on the broad way. This is a battle for Christians. One of two genders is to function as a father, and one is to function as a mother. A father cannot be a mother. I can't be a mother, nor a mother a father. You mothers can't be fathers, and you fathers can't be mothers. They're distinct genders. But when united in marriage, the mother and the father become one, which indicates that both are needed to make up the whole. Isn't that logical? If God says this and this go together to make one, that means that they need each other. That means that they're to be supportive. That means that they're not to compete with each other. They're to be supportive. Now, each, though, is unique. And in this proverb, the father is given to command, and the mother is given to execute the command. That's simple. Now, it appears from this passage that there is a division of labor, a division of authority presented here. There is a function which the father is to perform, and there is a function which the mother is to perform. Each function is important to the proper rearing of children. One is not better than the other. See, that's where competition, those that want to say competition is what you have, always say one is better than the other. The woman who is told to compete thinks to be a man. The man who is told to compete is supposed to think to be a woman, thinking that those distinctions are better. No, each is important. Each function is important. One is not better or superior than the other, for God has ordained both. Now, that takes faith. These functions are described by the words commandment and law. This difference was revealed early in my family by an incident that took place when we visited my wife's parents with our young children years and years ago. I'm not sure if we had one or two at the time, but we gathered at the dining table, and my son, who is now 53, so this is a long time ago, my son was fussing and carrying on and crying at the table. His grandfather immediately spoke out in no uncertain terms, "No crying at the table," he said. No crying at the table. Now, we heard that come from Grandpa's voice, and all sound disappeared. Crying ceased. The children were taken aback. Grandpa had spoken. Eyes and ears turned to Grandpa. The commandment had been spoken. No crying at the table. That's a commandment. No other words were given to amplify the command. Grandpa didn't speak further. He spoke his peace. He didn't apologize. He didn't try to mitigate or make it softer. No explanation of why crying was not permitted. Why can't I cry, Grandpa? None of that. No excuse for crying was to be accepted. Now, the simple command of no crying at the table was sufficient to express his will. Now that the commandment was given, what was required? Well, obedience was required. Obedience. Hadn't Grandpa spoken? Wasn't he the elder at the table? Wasn't his commandment to be honored? The standard had been given clearly and precisely. There was to be no crying at the table. Simple. Not a complicated commandment. It was a simple commandment. It was known in no uncertain terms. Well, now what was to take place? Well, law enters the picture. The commandment had been given. Now law enters the picture, made to ensure that the commandment was followed. Commandment and law, that's what we're talking about here. The roles of women and men, the roles of husbands and wives, the roles of fathers and mothers, commandment and law. Father had to see to it, that was me, that the commandment was upheld in high honor as if it came from my mouth. There was to be no argument with Grandpa, but only compliance. It had to become the Father's commandment, but not only in Grandpa's house, but in Father's house. It was expressed. Mother now had to see to it that the command was obeyed. She enters the picture. She could not stand the shame of a child left to himself. What's the Bible say about that? Unruly children bring shame upon the mother. Why is that? Because the mother is to make sure the law is obeyed. The mother is brought into the picture. Why? That's her role, to make sure the commandment is obeyed. So training had to be take place prior to dinner time. Okay, Eric, we're eating at Grandpa's table. What's the commandment? No crying at the table. He's prepared. He goes to the table knowing the law. Chastisement measures had to be known. What happens if you cry at the table? That table might get a switch. In other words, there's explanation. An evacuation plan of a crying child, if all else failed, had to be enforced. We have to evacuate this child if he won't obey. For Grandpa had issued the command, no crying at the table. Now, we've adopted that law, that commandment, at the O'Pager house. It's in effect with our grandchildren. When they start crying at the table, everybody says, no crying at the table. Why? Because Grandpa put the commandment in place, and it's still in place. That's the Constitution. We uphold that. Why? Because Grandpa said so. Commandment is given, and law is made in order to obey that command. Now, that's the division of labor, or the division of authority that is expressed in this proverb. That same division of authority shows itself in our country. The Constitution is the commandment. And all laws of this country have to be enacted within the confines of the Constitution. That's how it works. Good laws always promote the Constitution. Similarly, the legislative branch makes laws, and the executive branch carries out the dictates of the laws, nowadays at least in theory. We've got problems here. One of the weaknesses of our Constitution is that there's no analysis of the laws immediately upon enactment. But now you have to go to court, you have to do all of these things, and it takes forever to undo what a president wants to do apart from the Constitution. Now, I saw this division of authority in the military between the commanding officer and the executive officer. Now, the commanding officer has a biblical name. He's a commander. He's like Grandpa. He commands. He issues that terse little commandment. He is the one to give commands, and the executive officer sees to it that the sailors obey and execute those commands. He stands up there, says a few words, and boy, everything goes into place. Lots of things happen because of those few words. The executive officer does not have his own agenda, better not. He does not have his own set of commands, but has the agenda of the commanding officer to see about. That's his responsibility. The commanding officer position is generally above the day-to-day operation of the ship or the base, with the executive officer position taking care of the daily details. You see the pattern here. This is a pattern for the home. I don't like that pattern. Well, that's God's pattern. The executive officer operates on delegated authority from the commanding officer. Now, there can only be one head, for only a monster has two heads. Unfortunately, there are many homes where monsters live. Many homes. Now, the division of labor or authority in the home is an important division and well defined by the Scriptures. We've defined it. We've talked about it. The father gives a commandment, and the mother executes the law. She makes law based upon the commandment. Now, Satan is busy successfully erasing that division by blurring the lines between father and the mother. These are darts of the wicked one. They're darts coming from the broad way. Now, if you don't hold up the shield of faith, you're going to succumb. And your mind will be filled with all kinds of Broadway thinking. So only when both parties in the home perform their God-given roles will successful child-rearing result. Do it God's way or be faced with calamity. We've seen it, you know, we talked on Sunday about the choices that these young people will now be making. Are they prepared? Will they go out and make choices based upon the Word of God? or will they make choices based upon the darts of the wicked one coming from the broad way? Now, God uses the words commandment and law in this passage. These words come from two different Hebrew words, mitzvah and Torah. Mitzvah meaning a command and Torah meaning a precept or statute. These words are close in meaning, but there appears to be subtle differences in their order. First a command, then a precept or statute arising from the command. Father says, family, we have to be at a place at 9 o'clock. I want to be on time. Mother now figures, well, how can I get this in place? I've got to wake up so-and-so at such-and-such a time because they're very slow. The girls have to do this. And so she starts making up statutes. And she starts commanding the children in order to obey the commandment of the Father. See how it works. First a constitution, then laws making that constitution effective. But all laws are to be based upon the commands of the Constitution, and legislators are not to have an agenda apart from the Constitution. Same thing in the home. Mother's not to have an agenda apart from the father. The father establishes the agenda. The mother puts it in place. Same division in the home, and each party in the home is to make sacred that division of labor. It's to be valued and guarded as precious. Why? God instituted it. Does that make one better than the other? No. Not, the mother is not better than the father. The father is not better than the mother. They're supportive. They're one unit. Change in that division must be considered as rebellion against God's plan for the home. The father is to assume his part and should not interfere in the mother's part, nor vice versa. You shouldn't try to usurp another person's part or authority. When each do their biblical duty in accordance with God's constitution, the Holy Bible, this is the constitution of God, success will result. You know, that's the beauty. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, God gives you precepts. God gives you things to use, and then he tells you what the results will be. Well, we depart from that. What results are you going to get? You're going to get the other results. God's constitution has no amendments now, nor will it ever have. No amendments. It's fixed. It's perfect. So the proverb says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. It's interesting. Bind them in your heart, but also tie them in your neck. Interesting thing that God uses that. But the son is to keep or guard the father's commandment and not forsake the law of his mother. The word forsake here indicates acts of rebellion against his mother's law. Now, this indicates that if there is to be a battle, it'll start with the mother. That's where the battles start with the children. Why? Because the child starts at the mother's breast. How close can you get? She holds that child in a way that the father can never hold that child. That union with the mother is the closest union a person can have. And if there's going to be a battle, it'll start with the mother. The mother is the first line of defense if there is to be a battle. And generally there's battles. So the mother's role is paramount. Her only safety is to see to it that her law is in conformance with the Father's commandment, which must be based upon the Word of God. Now, we're talking biblically here. We're not talking about what you see out in the homes. We're not talking about what happens in your home. We're talking biblically. We're talking standards. We're raising the standard up for all to see. Now, if you're smart, if you're wise, you'll get in line with the standard. The scripture talks about a biblical father and a biblical mother. It is not talking about the home in which you were reared. This is the way I was reared. Forget it. If it's not in accordance with the book. You know, we're so tied to how I was reared. Well, my mother did this. Is it in accordance with the book? You judge it according to the book. Scripture presents the standard. It is our responsibility to get in line with the Scripture. In saying, forsake not the law of thy mother, the word law also has the meaning of teaching. Teaching. Now, that teaching is in line with the commandments of the Father. Without question, the most important teacher a child will ever have is his mother. This is basically because the mother is to be the primary teacher in the most important years of a child's life, those years before being turned over to others for more formal training. If you choose to turn them over to others for formal training, you want them prepared. Those who are expert in such areas tell us that by the time children are 3 years old, they will have learned more than half of what they will learn in their lifetime. Can you imagine that? And that by the age of 5 or 6, at least 80% of personality will have been formed. When a child begins school at age 5, he has already developed his outlook on life. What outlook are you passing on to your children, mothers? How he views others, his values, and many other areas that will determine his success or failure in life will have already been set. For the personality, values, and attitudes with which a child leaves home to bring into the environment of life are irreversible unless the grace of God intervenes. Now, think about this. And even if that happens, and even if the grace of God intervenes, so much of what is put into the child in the early years will affect their ability to serve effectively and to bring glory to God. In other words, what you hand God when He executes His grace will determine how that person serves God. Now, the grace of God is powerful. But when you get a scar, the grace of God won't erase the scar. You know, I got a scar right here. I can still see it, 2 stitches. I got that when I was a child. I threw some stuff out of a broken window and the window came and sliced right there. That scar is still there. It didn't disappear when I got saved. So those scars come in. Those deficiencies come in to salvation. So it's affected by how they serve God. Don't you want to prepare your child to be fully capable to serve God by training him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Now, God expects biblical child rearing take place as a preparation for salvation and then success on the narrow way. So it's a preparation for salvation. They're ready to serve. So you see that mothers have a tremendous responsibility before them when they begin the all-important task of training a baby in order that that child will one day bring glory to God. Is that your motive? Why do you have children? Do you want to have children for the glory of God or for your own glory? What's your purpose in having children? Well, the biblical purpose is to have children to bring glory to God. Now, mothers, the words, just wait until your father gets home, will be rarely, if ever, expressed when you realize that God has given you responsibility to daily bring up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't make the father the boogeyman. You've got a responsibility to be the boogeyman sometimes. You've got a responsibility to do what you need to do at the time that it's needed to do. And don't think about Father going to take care of it. Now, Father enters into this, and we'll talk about that in other times. But you handle it when you're supposed to handle it. Now, I'll finish with Dr. Hobbs' quote in this chapter. Good discipline is basic to all training. Therefore, it is my conviction that the mother must be the primary applier of discipline in the early years of the child's training. In other words, the child is with the mother. Discipline is needed. Handle it. The father is the head and the one in whom authority resides. However, the mother, in harmony with the father's desires and with his support, will be the one who should have the fine art of daily order and control mastered. As the child matures, the father's role should become more pronounced, although the mother's word is always to be respected and obeyed. Fathers, make sure that. That's one of your responsibilities, is to make sure your children respect their mother. That's so important. Lifting up the mother so that the children respect the mother. Don't oppose the mother. When unity, which displays itself in harmony in all matters in the home, results in one mind, one standard, and one voice, the children of that home will be happy, stable, and a joy to be around. What a blessing for children who are in such a case. I've lived this. We've had children in our home come from various backgrounds and various places, and we've provided them one mind. We provided them one standard. We provided them stability, and they were happy children. They were happy to come to church. They were happy to participate in family things. They were happy because you provided things in accordance with God's word. There's no secret to rearing children. Everything has been revealed if we obey God's word. That's the thing. You know, it's so easy to be hearers of the word, but what good is that if there's no doing of the word? You know, be doers of the word and not hearers only. What? Deceiving your own selves. You go around and say, I'm a church goer. I'm a church hearer. I'm a God's word hearer. And then you live like the devil. What good is that? Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You can do it. If you raise children, those of you that don't have children, take this into your marriage. Sit down with your mate to be. Do you believe this? This is what the Bible says. Are you willing to engage in this? It's important. Say you might marry a woman that doesn't want to obey the word of God. Don't do it. But I love her. She's so sweet. Don't do it. You ladies, the same way. You engage to a man and you said, do you believe the word of God? Do you believe this and this about raising? Well, that's pretty harsh. Don't do it. You know, put your track shoes on and run away. Think about what you're getting into. We've been married 53 years. I knew her 4 years before that, 57 years. I didn't think about this when I was allured into marriage. When I decided for that. I didn't think about those things. But you're Christians. You have such an advantage before marriage, you know? The Lord blessed us. The Lord blessed us anyway because we were saved early. And we got on board. You know, we got on the narrow way and believed the Word of God. So that's the key, believing the Word of God and doing the Word of God as you rear your children. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this wonderful proverb that you've told us about, the division of labor between the mother and the father. Father, there's no competition there. There's no one is higher than the other. We're all together in this. We're supportive of each other in this wonderful opportunity to rear children for Christ. You bless us now as we go to our morning service. Bless our pastors, Father, as they preach and teach us. Help us to have ears to hear and to be doers of the word also. In Jesus' name, amen.